Please read with me scripture reading 2 Kings 5, 1 through 8. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, through a mighty warrior, suffered from a skin disease. And now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his skin disease." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go, then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, and that you may cure him of his skin disease." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his skin disease? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
We continue with this story, and the king is upset because, what? I can't do this, and now what, you invade me? What? We continue. "But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes," which is sort of the gesture of, OMG, like, oh no, I'm in big trouble, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the skin disease. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not have washed in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." But he said, this is Elisha, "As the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will accept nothing." He urged him to accept, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let 2 mule loads of earth be given to your servant, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god except the Lord. But may the Lord pardon your servant on one count. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow down in the house of Rimmon, when I do bow down in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon your servant on this one count." He said, "Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. I'll tell you a little story about an elderly church worker. She's an older lady. She had worked in medical clinics all over the world for decades, and she addressed a church group. And they asked her during the question and answer period what had been her greatest challenge over all the decades she had served. And she said it wasn't the work itself. It was loneliness. She said everyone else had come over with a friend or they were married, and I was all alone, she said. So I decided to pray about it. And I prayed that God would send me a husband. And for years I prayed and prayed, and one of the church crew piped up, "But you're unmarried." And she said, "That's right. So there's a 70-something man out there who's been resisting the will of God for 70 years. Today we're going to look at the story of Naaman, a great Syrian general who resisted God. I'm not surprised that Naaman had a hard time accepting God's will. After all, he was wealthy and highly capable and successful and even had the ear of his king. It's hard to hear and obey the word of God when you are doing well. But Naaman was not without problems in his life. Naaman had leprosy, a degenerative disease that kills the nerves and leaves you with no sensation. And one of the outward signs is this very white bleached skin, which then rots away. It's a terrible disease, and it made a mockery of all that Naaman had done and acquired. And the story all turns on two people who influence the course of Naaman's life. They are both believers. The first is a captured girl from Israel who tells Naaman of the man of God who in Israel can cure him. And if the girl had never spoken or had not believed in the power of God, the story would have ended here with Naaman becoming increasingly disabled until his death. But the important thing to note here is that the girl did speak, and she did believe in God's power. She didn't cure him, but she showed him the way to find the blessing of God. So you and I should not ever fail to do our part to help people find the way of Jesus Christ, no matter how small our part might be in the story. Naaman tells his king of his dilemma, but the powerful king of Syria can do nothing to help his favored advisor and general. Instead, he uses his might to force an embassy with the king of Israel, who has access to this man of God, and to remind the king of Israel of his power and to sweeten the deal, the king of Syria sends along in $2,024, about $1 million, and some precious gifts. The result of the impressive envoy causes the king of Israel to tear his clothes, because despite all his power and wealth, he could not heal Naaman at any price. And now he fears retribution from a powerful and unfriendly state. Enter Elisha, the man of God. He, like the Israelite girl, believes in the power of God to make us whole. And so he calmly suggests that the entourage of Naaman be sent to him. Naaman duly arrives, all set to have the man of God come out and serve him. And according to the wealth and power he possesses, and the two kings and the backing he has for his request for healing. But Elisha, the man of God, is not impressed and will not even leave his home to greet Naaman. Now this pricks Naaman's pride, and he responds with anger. He is further insulted that he is given such mundane prescription of treatment. No magical herbs or costly treatments, no mystical ritual, just command to wash in the River Jordan 7 times. Can you see and hear Naaman's reaction in your mind? Ha! Any idiot could have dreamed up this course of treatment. There's nothing to see here. There's nothing special about this man of God, Elisha, to warrant me coming so far and at such expense. How like Naaman we are. Many people today hear the counsel of God's messengers and are angered that they do not get the first class, kid gloves, golden ticket treatment they believe they deserve. They're angered at this prescription of treatment to make them whole. In fact, many people are hostile to the idea that they're not completely whole already. Wash in the River Jordan and be cleaned by God. Ridiculous. I'm already clean, thank you very much. And to do it 7 times. Why? Is 7 a magic number? This is all preposterous and a waste of time. Why washing? Why does he command the washing? It is to remind us that we are all sinners before God, and only God's power and forgiveness makes us whole again. Why 7 times? Well, because once or twice is hard. 3 or 4 times is annoying. But 7 times requires total obedience and submission to God's will. And 7 is also considered by the ancient Israelites to be the heavenly number denoting God. What is the result? The result is that Naaman is made whole again, but 2 other things also happen. First, not only is Naaman's body made whole, but his soul is made whole as well. Naaman came to Elisha, the man of God, as a wealthy, powerful, arrogant know-it-all. In short, Naaman was a man of ego, of pride, of vanity. He left Elisha humbled, and a humble man who could now hear the word of God. Second, Naaman came to Elisha, the man of God, as a taker, a patron, a consumer of goods and services. He left Elisha as a giver, a client of God's will, someone who wanted to follow God. And so he wanted to give God, or in God's place, Elisha, payment for God's blessing. However, like Naaman, you and I cannot buy what God in Christ gives us. And so Elisha sends Naaman away with God's blessing and all the worldly goods he arrived with. This is the fruit of humility, that you can finally hear the will of God over the clamor of self-will. And hearing God, we can now truly follow in Jesus' footsteps and have access to some of his power. Only a humble and obedient servant is going to move mountains in their own life and in the lives of others. Now, there is a point of caution in Naaman's story. It is a phrase once used long ago to denote less than full commitment, when our people and our society were much more biblically literate than they are now. If you wanted to describe someone who was not totally dedicated or committed, you would have said that they were bowing in the house of Rimmon. In other words, the person was with you until the commitment caused them to be publicly seen as so. They were completely dedicated until it might cost them their position or public standing. Just as Naaman would have been compromised in the sight of his king if he did not bow down to Syria's gods. And so Naaman would be faithful until he had to declare his faith in Yahweh at his cost. It's a familiar road that many well-meaning people of good intention tread. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was addressing just such people in his famous Letter from the Birmingham Jail. If you've never read it, it's short. Read it. White clergymen of the time were with him, but not fully, if it meant going in for full body immersion in the cause of racial justice. These were the people who acknowledged the need for racial justice, but not now. Let us wait until a more opportune time. They were for ending the Jim Crow laws, but slowly, so that white people could get used to the idea. Let's wade into the River Jordan slowly, and we'll eventually get around to full immersion. It will take us a bit more time to do it, and to do it 7 times if that's even necessary. Dr. King, a man of God, warned such people that he was the best friend that white people had. And if reform was not freely and quickly given, what would follow him would be violence and unrest. And that was, in fact, what happened. As we consider economic and justice reforms in our own day, it would be a lesson to take to heart. We already have unrest in the streets, and I fear violence in our streets just like we had in the 1960s if economic inequality continues or gets worse. And the upswing in racism and bigotry continues. We can discuss and debate why we have rising economic inequality and bigotry, and we can discuss lots of ideas from the right, the left, the center about what to do about it. But we cannot deny the reality, because if we do, we do so at our peril and the peril of our democracy. Eventually, the sins of a nation catch up with it. President Abraham Lincoln believed that, and so he wrote the following proclamation on March 30th, 1863, right with the Civil War. It was at the request of the U.S. Senate to establish a national day of humiliation and prayer. Yeah, you heard it right, humiliation. But think of it as abasement to the will of God, or sackcloth and ashes. Here's the quote from President Lincoln's proclamation that is worth considering. Lincoln wrote, "We have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, capital P, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. In order to make ourselves whole and our nation whole, we are going to have to learn humility. Only then can we hear what God's will is and do what God directs. We will have to relinquish our pride and humbly immerse ourselves in God's will for the world, which is peace, love, and justice. Not once, but many times until we get it right. We, like Naaman, may discover that giving to God and others leads to peace and joy. We might realize that we find wholeness in submission to God. Perhaps we will learn more than Naaman and learn that we must give ourselves completely to God, that we cannot outgive God. For wholeness and peace of mind are priceless and are the gifts of a loving God that can only be fully enjoyed by those who are humble. Amen.